We have a great deal to be thankful for, do we not? Amen. Amen. Well, please be seated, and children, you may head to the rear that you might go and have joy in this great God. My name is Nathan. If I have not had a chance to meet you, it is my joy to begin this Advent season by opening up the book of Luke. That's where we're going to be. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there, the book of Luke. And we're going to continue this celebration of the Advent season in considering those first days when Christ came. So let me pray for us as we continue rejoicing in the coming of Christ. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in a world that seems to be ever increasingly full of hopelessness, that we are ones that have hope. Remind us of that hope this morning, that our lives might be steadied and charted for a course that is sure and steadfast. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we even hear that word hope, when you hear that word, my guess is, if you're anything like me, just hearing that word, there's something therapeutic to it, isn't it? Just hearing the word hope. Hope is the thing that keeps soldiers fighting in trenches. Hope is the thing that keeps us struggling marriages together. Hope is the thing that helps people with diseases and depression sort of make it through their day. Or to say it another way, hopelessness really equates to joylessness, doesn't it? So hope, we find, is a really powerful thing. And not only is hope powerful, but we find that when hope becomes realized, that thing in which we're hoping for becomes realized, it gives way to unparalleled joy when that hope becomes a reality. So for instance, soldiers leap with joy when they hear that the war is over, right? Struggling marriages that begin to find some level of peace begin to rejoice because peace is returning to their marriage. We can think about the joy of somebody that has been in a hospital that had hoped for the day when one day they couldn't even lift a finger. Now they're beginning to walk without any pain, where their hopes are beginning to be realized. In those days, when that hope is realized, there is so much joy in that. And so hope is that sweet elixir that helps us navigate a world full of trouble. And so Christmas reminds us of that hope. And for that reason, the Christmas in this time of year, in this Advent season, can take a sour year and turn it sweet right at the very end because of all the hope that it reminds us of. And although I realize that some of you that are here this morning, Christmas does the very opposite. Christmas reminds you of all that you don't have. And so for you, the sweetness of a good year may turn sour at this time of year. But even for you, friend, if that describes you, isn't that thing that you are reminded of that you don't have, even that thing, don't you hope that that will change and it becomes sweet again? And so I think what we learn from this little quick lesson on the power of hope, what we learn is we all need it, don't we? We all need hope. We all need to have it. And in that way, it would be good for us to be reminded of that hope that we find in Christmas. And so let me tell you a story this morning. I'm going to tell you the story. I want to share with you a story that happened over 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. It's a simple yet profound story of a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon, a man whose hope was so strong that the moment that his hope was realized, his joy became so profound that he was ready to die. He was so full of joy. And also part of this story, the story of Anna, a woman who had lost her husband after being married to him for only 7 years, and decades after decade after decade had gone by, and yet she was still full of hope, Anna was. And so Anna and Simeon's story will be a good beginning to this Advent season because it will teach us something about hope that I'm confident all of us need to be reminded of. Namely, that if Christ is worth hoping on and in for the first time, he's worth waiting and hoping in the second time. So allow me to set up our story here in Luke chapter 2. Just prior to this story is sort of a really important thing to state it very simply, that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has been born. That's what happened just prior to the story. Jesus is the Messiah. You heard us sing about that earlier. Jesus is the Messiah that was promised to God's people from long ago. He was born to a very godly woman by the name of Mary. And as we will see, he is the one, Jesus is the one, for whom the whole world has been waiting on. He is the hinge that the entire world swings upon. And that will lead us then to where our story picks up. Christ has been born, and that leads us into Luke chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to read verse 21, and we'll walk through it. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, speaking of Christ, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, as you go back to the beginning of that story and even think through that portion that I just read, I wonder if you noticed all the times that the law was mentioned. Did you hear that? Verse 22, you see, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, the law of Moses would have been the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis down to Deuteronomy. Verse 23 there quotes Exodus, which is a book in the law of Moses. Verse 24 tells us the sacrifice that was described in the law of the Lord, which is a pair of turtle doves. That's referring to Leviticus, also in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, it says there, according to the custom of the law, they brought Jesus to the temple. And then you'll notice in verse 39, they had performed everything, what? According to the law of the Lord. Why this emphasis on the law? Well, because Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That's what the story of Simeon and Anna are here to illustrate. That's why they're here. What God's people had been hoping for thousands of years was finally coming true. Finally coming true. That tells us then, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, that then tells us that the New Testament is not the only place that is about Jesus. The Old Testament likewise is about the one that fulfills the laws that it talks about. Jesus is the center, the point of the entire scriptures. And Simeon and Anna, they knew that because they had been studying their Bibles, assuming they had access to the truth of the word. They did. They had to. Simeon, we see there in verse 25, was a righteous and devout man. The Holy Spirit said was upon him. But how is it that Simeon became righteous and devout? Well, the answer is very simple. The reason why he was righteous and devout is because of what he was hoping in. The same thing that we're hoping in. The same way we're made to righteous and devout. Isn't it interesting that we're made righteous the same way Simeon was before Christ came? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was trusting in the consolation of Israel. That's what made him righteous and devout. And the same could be true of said of Anna, who provided answers to those who were waiting on the redemption of Jerusalem. They were waiting. Their waiting and what they were waiting and what they were hoping in made them righteous. Their hope is what made them righteous, though their entire lives had become defined by their hope. Had we met Simeon in the first century there in Jerusalem, if we were living in first century Jerusalem and Simeon lived there, had we met Simeon, my guess is if we met him and began to talk to Simeon, we would ask him, Simeon, what do you plan on doing today? And my guess is Simeon would have said, I plan on waiting today. That's what I'm doing. Now, certainly he would have done many other things, I'm sure, throughout the day, Simeon. But my guess is he would have told us, yeah, I'm doing many other things, but ultimately the most important thing that I'm going to do today is to wait. He did many things, but he was waiting. And I wonder if you've ever waited on something. Ever waited, hoped in something? Maybe like Simeon does, seems to be doing here. I can remember as a child waiting for Christmas Day to come. I'm sure you can too. So I wanted to have those presents. I can remember when my wife was pregnant with our two children, waiting for that day that we would finally get to meet our sons. I waited on a phone call. Andy was waiting on things to sort of fall into place. We're all waiting, waiting for that day to finally come. And that's what both Simeon and Anna are doing every day. They're waiting with great anticipation, hoping. They were waiting on the consolation of Israel. They were waiting on the peace and comfort to come to a world full of pain and difficulty. They were waiting on redemption. They were waiting on Jesus. They had heard about him time and again as he was spoken of week after week in the synagogue. And in the infinite kindness of God, verse 26 tells us the Lord promised Simeon that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. What a good gift. The promise to Simeon, you'll note, was not that a Savior was going to come. Every Jew would have been knowing that. They would have known that. They would have known that a Messiah was coming. That's not the promise. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would get to see him before he died. And my guess is, I don't know this to be true, but just reading the Bible and becoming familiar with the way the Lord works, my guess is the Lord probably revealed that to him when he was like 13 or 14 or 15, right? Because that's what the Lord likes to do. He likes to sanctify us in hoping, doesn't he? Not getting us what we want as soon as we get it. And so my guess is, again, I don't know this to be true. My guess is Simeon probably was waiting, hoping for a long time, knowing that day was going to come when he would finally get to see him. We know that Anna was 84, at least 84 years old, in the temple every day, praying and fasting, waiting, hoping, no doubt time, year after year. Decade after decade goes by as they wait. See, you and I hope in a lot of things, don't we? Hope waits. That's what it does. And you and I, we hope in a lot of things. You may hope to get a raise at the end of this year, next year. Maybe some of you are hoping in a white Christmas. I don't know. But we all hope. And hope, what it does, hope aspires for something good to come. That's what hope is. It aspires for something good to come. And hope, though, is only reliable as the thing in which you're hoping for. You need to know that. Hope is only reliable as the thing in which you're hoping for. So if you're hoping in a raise, therefore you're then hoping in your boss. My guess is not real reliable, your boss. If you're hoping in a white Christmas, you're hoping in the weather. Again, not real reliable. But Simeon's hope is a different kind of hope. Similar, but not quite the same. Simeon's hope, Anna's hope, was in God. Their hope was in God. And we, as we saw in Titus over these past few months, God never lies. He is reliable, God is. That's what they put their hope in. Their hope was different than the kind of hope that politicians sort of tout out and talk about all the time that never necessarily comes true, may or may not come true. Their hope was in God, the one that is reliable, the one that always comes true, that His word always comes true. We remember us reading about that, considering that. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Remember, considering this passage, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, listen, in hope of eternal life. Now, how does Paul describe that hope? Which God who never lies, promised before the ages began. In other words, what Paul's saying right at the beginning, I serve God, and he said eternal life's coming to us, and it's going to happen, period, because he said it was. That's all I need to say. Hope. They had set their hope in the one that is reliable because he had spoken it, and because he had spoken it, we can rely upon it. Simeon and Anna were relying upon it because they trusted him. They were hoping in him. They were waiting on him. So since the Garden of Eden, God had made a promise, and he had made many other promises along the way that he was going to make all things right. That's where they're putting their hope in. That's where they're listening to. That's what they're waiting on. Simeon and Anna would have known Genesis 3:15, no doubt, where God said that he was going to put an end to the one that helped bring in sin and death. He was going to crush the head of the serpent. They would have known that. They would have been hoping that. They would have been waiting for the one that was going to come and do that. They would have been waiting. They would have been thinking, meditating about the one that was going to come as promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where through the offspring of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. They're waiting for that one to come. In Deuteronomy 18, they would have known, Deuteronomy 18, that God promised Moses that he would raise up from Israel a prophet like Moses, one like Moses, namely one that took them out of slavery into the promised land. They would have been waiting for that Moses, that greater prophet, the one that God says in Deuteronomy 18 that he would put his words in his mouth. And so that's why we can read at the end of the law in Deuteronomy. That's why we can read with great sort of disappointment. We can read it through the lens of the author as he writes there, and no prophet like Moses has risen to this day. In other words, he hasn't come yet. In other words, they're hoping, waiting. We move into the prophets where we are told that God would raise up a son of David that would reign over his kingdom forever. He would be a forever king, a king that would reign forever. And then, of course, we get the books of Kings and Chronicles, and what do? They chronicle each successive king, and at the end, they always say the same thing, don't they? They read with great disappointment in their voice. We can read and hear the disappointments. And he died, and he was laid with his fathers. In other words, he wasn't a forever king. He hasn't come yet. They keep waiting, waiting. Anna, Simeon, waiting for this. The authors of Scripture, waiting. Isaiah then promises us that this serpent-crushing prophet king would be born of a virgin, and he would be the Prince of Peace. He would be Mighty God. He would be Wonderful Counselor, that by his wounds, God's people would be healed. Isaiah writes himself in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort my people, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. Generation after generation passes in extreme difficulty, waiting for that comfort, and it never comes. Waiting, hoping. Jeremiah promises a new covenant where the Lord will forgive his people of their sins, and that he would be their people yet again. Ezekiel likewise promises the same, adding that he will vindicate his holiness and put a new heart in his people, and that he would come down himself and shepherd his people. Ezekiel 34, God would come down and shepherd his people himself. Generation after generation passes, though, and all they seem to be faced with, God's people of Israel, is just more disappointment. But there's a remnant, though, throughout, that like Simeon hopes, waits on God to bring this great shepherd king that would come in and bring comfort. The prophet Micah promises us that this king, this ruler, would come from a little town of Bethlehem. And centuries would pass by, and people would wail, but some would wait. Some would hope. And that, friends, is when that beautiful, bright star of Bethlehem breaks in. It breaks in through the darkness and it shines its light on the world. This is where hope in the book of Matthew is realized. When an angel visits Mary and tells her the Messiah is coming, he's finally coming. And little frail Mary responds upon hearing this news that he's finally going to come. All these promises, all these years, all this disappointment. Little Mary, nobody. Not real big, not a known person, just a little girl, responds upon hearing this news that through her virgin womb the Messiah was going to come. She responds in Luke 1:46, my soul magnifies the Lord. And what does she say at the end of this words, of these words, as she reflects upon the fact that God's promises were coming true? What does she say in Luke 1:54? Listen to what Mary says. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham. In other words, Mary knew all these promises, all this hoping, all this waiting. Through me, it's all going to come true. Paul says it so well in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Yes, Simeon lived by hope. He and Anna lived to see that one that would bring about all of these realities. No doubt they had plenty of hard days, but they kept hoping. They kept waiting. Simeon believed the Lord's promises, and he knew that no matter what news would dawn his door, he would one day look into the face of the Savior. He knew one day was going to come, no matter how hard each day come, no matter what, he knew a day was going to come when peace on earth would rest among whom his favor rests. And no doubt that hope is what defined Simeon and caused him to endure on the brightest day and the darkest night. That hope, just like ours today, that hope in Christ the King is what made him devout and righteous. And that's what he waited for. And we can only imagine what it was like to see, as the song says, all our hopes and fears met in him tonight. One of my favorite songs or favorite lines from Christmas music. But before we go there, let's just pause and consider this hope. Many of you in this room are at the point of hopelessness. You are beginning to lose hope. Life has not turned out the way that you wanted it to be. Your job is not what you wanted it to be. Your friends, your family have disappointed you. You're even wondering, yes, you've not told anybody this, but you're even beginning to wonder if God can be relied upon. You're beginning to wonder, is God's promises really true? Can they be trusted in? I don't know. And you're at the point of hopelessness yourself. It's all of these disappointments that have come crushing in, and your hope is beginning to be lost. And friend, I would say to you, look back at Simeon. Look at him. Surely he knew that hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years have passed by without any evident witness to God's promises coming true. Simeon would have had to have known that. Hundreds of years passed by. Look at him. Over the course of his life, maybe there were days that Simeon even wondered if all this was ever going to even come. Maybe he wondered. Maybe I just, you know, didn't have a good meal that night. And maybe I thought that was the Spirit, but it was something else. But even if he did, both Simeon and Anna, they never lived there. They never lived in hopelessness. They never lived in doubt. They always landed in hope. They were confident there because they were confident in God. And friend, that's where you need to live as well. You need to live with him, hoping in God. Don't hope in hope. Don't hope in hope. Hope in God. He's reliable. He is reliable. He never lies, and the centuries of saints who have gone before us instruct us to wait on him no matter how difficult it gets. Just listen to this one. We just read about this. You heard the girls read this passage. Listen to one that was wondering what to do in the midst of hopelessness themselves. Listen to what they say. Let them counsel you today. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 8. I'm going to read it again. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Just like Simeon, that's what he's doing. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Don't hope in anything else. Hope in him. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You can trust him, friend. You can trust him. If you doubt, just look to the womb of a frail little teenage girl named Mary. Look into the manger of that stable. Look above where you see the Star of David bursting through the night with rays of hope. Listen to the angels sing to those shepherds that kept watch over their fields by night when the angel burst out of the sky and says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior that is Christ the Lord." You can trust him, Christian. All of his promises are true. He never lies. Hope in God. Now, maybe all of your hopes have come crashing down maybe one too many times, but hope, friend, is not the problem. You need to put your hope in the right one. You need to put your hope in God. In the face of 100 promises made over the course of 1,000 years, what we find in Bethlehem is God is reliable. That's what we see in Bethlehem. He's reliable. Look into the face of Simeon and see then what happens when you wait on him through thick and thin. Look into the face of Anna and see the joy that rises when after years of praying and fasting, peace finally rests on the shores of her heart. Look into her face. Look into the faces of those who have hoped so much in God and had so many long years of difficulty through them. And at the end of it, they finally see their hopes realized. Look into their face and see what happens. See their joy and be encouraged. Verse 27 of chapter 2. Let's just rehearse this story. Simeon, we see in verse 27, is led by the Spirit into the temple. And who knows what that scene was like? There are a few events in the history of the Bible that I'd like to have been at. This would have been in my top 10. Just sort of sitting in a corner, waiting for Simeon to come around and look at his face when he finally saw him. Maybe there had been days like this one before when Simeon sort of thought this was the day. He went into the temple, but he walked home disappointed. But maybe Simeon knew, and yes, I do think he did know. This time was different. The Spirit was upon him, the text tells us. He runs to the temple. He runs into their temple. Maybe as he's walking, the Spirit is on him. Maybe as he's getting closer and closer, he starts stepping his pace a little faster and a little faster. And before you know it, he's running to that temple. And he turns and he walks into the inner gate of that temple. And what does he see but a small girl holding a little baby? Oh, to see Simeon's face in that moment. He sees that little baby. Now, we don't know if Simeon asked permission to take up the baby. You know, it's strange. Like, you see that he takes Jesus into his arms. We don't know if he just asked permission, if he just takes her out of his arms. I don't know. We don't know what happened. I like to think that Simeon ran up to Mary and Joseph with bated breath and said, is this the one? Is it him? Is this the Messiah? And I like to think that Mary's probably startled, a little scared. A lot of things have happened to little Mary here, short amount of time. She looks back a little scared and says, is him? Joseph maybe stepping in, wanting to protect his bride-to-be, protect this son that he's probably supposed to oversee for a time. He's sort of looking in, but she says, yes, yes, this is him. And Simeon steps back to him, well, can I hold him? Can I just hold him. And Mary lets him hold him. And I am virtually 1,000% convinced that verses 29 to 32 are spoken with tears in his eyes. When Simeon... he's holding this baby, and he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Verse 33, Mary and Joseph, they watch this happen. It says there that they marvel. Marvel at all that's happening. Maybe Simeon collects himself at that point and looks into the eyes of Mary holding Jesus, and he says with the heart of a pastor and tenderness in his voice, verse 34, you need to know, Mary, he's going to split Israel. You need to know your own heart's going to be pierced. You need to know that the revelation of true Israel and false Israel is going to be seen in him. Simeon is telling Mary what she had probably already known in anticipating the Messiah, but maybe in the flurry of things she had forgotten or not taken the time to recall that her little boy was going to split Israel in two. This is a somber prediction of what was to come in verse 34 and 35. Jesus was going to be murdered for simply telling the truth. The consolation of Israel was going to have to be crucified, but that's why he came. He was born to die in order that others would live. He was born to die in order that others would live. So you see, that's what Simeon meant when he said that he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. Consolation, that word consolation means comfort. And of course, we know the word Israel means struggle. Put those two words together. Simeon understood that this little boy was going to bring comfort to his people that for a long time had struggled. And maybe that tells us something about Simeon. Like you, he had struggled for a long time, which is probably why he waited on Christ so much, because he knew that in this little baby was the answer to all of his struggles. Jesus says of himself in Mark 10:45, "This is why the Son of Man has come to the earth, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Anna surely knew this. In verse 38, it says that she came up at that very hour, and she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Jerusalem came at the cost of Jesus giving his life as a ransom. That's the way it had to be. The wages of sin is death. The price tag to pay off sin was death. And so for Jesus to overcome sin, he would have to overcome death, which means he would have to take on the life of a man. Which is exactly what happened. Christ did come. He did live a faithful, true life. He hoped in God every moment of the day and offered up his life as a sacrifice on the cross for all those that believe. And in the resurrection, we see that consolation can be had, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That in the resurrection, we can have hope. There can be consolation to us that struggle because Christ will overcome the greatest of all fears, death. This is why he can take and drive the light of the gospel into a hopeless world and bring hope, because he goes to its greatest enemy, death, and defeats it. Hope, friends, is a beautiful thing, and hope we must. But hope doesn't come without a cost. For us to have hope, God had to give up his Son in order to secure it. And because he did, peace on earth was, is, and one day will be possible. That's what he illustrated in his earthly ministry, Jesus. Now, keep in mind, remember, we always think about Jesus doing miracles in order to sort of illustrate his divinity, but that's not primarily the reason of what he was doing these miracles for. It was part of it, but the most important part is he wanted to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. No more sin, forgiveness of sins. No more death, he raises the dead. No more diseases, he heals the diseases. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He was a preview of coming attractions. When heaven would come to earth, they were illustrating Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of heaven, and he reigns. He reigns, Jesus does, forevermore. And Simeon well knew that Jesus not just reigned among the Jews, Simeon knew, Anna knew, he reigned among the nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ secured a people for his own possession from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So as Christ has come, he will come again in order that God would be hallowed and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you hear that, friends? As Christ has come, he will come again in order that God would be hallowed and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Christmas gives rise to consummation. It leads the way. So the reason why Christmas is so full of hope is not just because we are reminded that a long-awaited hope was realized in the coming of Christ. Christmas is also full of hope because it reminds us that he will come again. The same angels who told us that Christ was born in Bethlehem also told us in the book of Acts that as he has come, he will come again. That's what he told us. And remember, God never lies. We are not so different than Simeon and Anna, are we? We're quite similar to them. Where they waited on the first coming of Christ, we await his return. Where they waited for him to come and to purchase redemption, we wait for the final restoration. And since that is true, beloved, the joy that you see in the face of Simeon and Anna is only a preview of your joy when, like Simeon, you get to finally see your salvation. He appears in the eastern sky. See, Simeon was waiting upon him to see him in the temple, and we will see him in the eastern sky. We will finally see his faith. This is what Christmas is all about. It reminds us that God has been faithful to his promises in times past, so with confident hope, we wait on him and act on those same promises in the near future. The hope of Christmas reminds us, friends, of the hope of heaven. That we, just like Simeon, well, one day we have been promised, have we not? We have been promised, just like Simeon was promised, that one day we too will get to look into the face of our Savior. And one day too we will get to not only see but experience the consolation of Israel. No more struggle, only comfort. That's the hope that all of us in Christ have. And that hope is not had amongst those that do not have Christ. That's why we go. Do not hope in horses and chariots, friends. Hope in the Lord. Hope not in things of the earth. Hope in Christ. Hope that he will soon return and complete what he has begun. Pray that the gospel will reach the most distant nations in this lifetime, so that the end will come. So that the not yet will become the already. Bring it in through the proclamation of the gospel. And so if I can end our time by trying to advocate you to do something very practical to cultivate this hope like Simeon and Anna, let me encourage you to do a couple things. If you don't have an Advent calendar, get one. This is not just for kids. I think if I would have been in your situation, if you're not married with kids, I would have thought, well, that's just for kids. No, go get one and count the days. Here's what's going to happen. You get an Advent calendar and you count those days, it's going to teach your heart to do what you should be doing all the time, to wait like Simeon. You can take the month of December and train your heart what you should be doing all the time, hoping in the coming of Christ. So get an Advent calendar and do that. Teach your heart to wait upon the Lord just as they did, through praying and fasting, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, waiting for the consummation of true Israel. Use the Advent calendar as a kind of rehearsal for the coming reality of redemption. And use it to remind yourself that the Lord numbers the days, and soon enough, friends, those fullness of the days will come. We are in the final days. Scripture makes that clear. This is the final age. The next age is the completion of heaven and earth. So use that Advent calendar to do that. If you get a Christmas card that comes in and it says hope on the front, put it somewhere you can see it. Remind yourself that you too are to hope. You too are hoping in the coming of Christ. If you get a Christmas card with a little picture of Jesus in a manger, maybe the stars coming down, and put that up there and remind yourself, he has done it once, he will do it again. And that's the day I'm waiting on. Teach your heart to wait on heaven. Hope in heaven. Remember the joy of Simeon when he saw the face of Christ. Let that be your joy. Let you long for that day and long for others to see it as well. And if you're here this morning and you do not have the hope of Christ and you want that kind of hope, let me invite you to take up Christ. There's nothing else in this entire world that you can fully hope in. Everything else is unreliable. There's only one that is totally reliable. Just read your Bibles and see. There's throngs of promises that all were full. We find in Corinthians that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. He's the only one that you can trust in, even in the midst of pain and difficulty. He entered into it. And so, friend, let me invite you to trust in Jesus. Use this season to say that I came to faith in Christ. My life was changed. I now have hope because I now trust Jesus. And like Simeon, I wait for the day to see his face. May that be your story. And if that is your desire to follow Jesus, let me invite you to respond by telling someone, I want to follow Jesus. I want to have the same hope as Simeon. I want to have the same hope as Anna. I want this Christmas season to be different. I can remember when I was a young boy, maybe about the age of 13 or 14, when Christmas had come and gone, and for the first time, I had sort of had a disappointment that Christmas was not as magical as it was. You know, no toys, not stuff. It was just sort of, you know, Santa Claus wasn't real. And that all came on me. And Christmas honestly was a bit of a disappointment to me. And I began reading a devotional not long after that that has really helped me. That the way in which to reclaim the beauty of Christmas is by reminding myself of the same hope of Simeon. That true hope is not found in things of the earth. It's found in the coming of Christ. And so I would encourage you to have the same hope and to use this season to hope in the coming of Christ. And if you get labored down on those hopes, let me encourage you, just turn back to Simeon, turn back to Anna, and study them and find hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of Christ. How thankful we are for the life of Simeon and Anna. It teaches us so much. May we be like Anna that prays and fasts. Even though terrible tragedy comes upon us, we pray and fast in the temple every day. May we be like Simeon that knows a day is going to come when we will get to see his face. And may those hopes, may that one true hope and the one that is reliable guide us every day, no matter what may come, that we may navigate it and be that light to the world. And God, we pray, hasten the day that peace on earth would reign among whom your favor rests. May that day come soon. We ask in Jesus' name.